I am so glad you're here at the end of spring break. So fun. I hope you had a great week. Next weekend is Easter, and we're really excited about it. As always, here at B4, it is a Sunday to celebrate and remember, and I love it. Bye, middle schoolers. We love you. Bye, bye, bye. Yay. They're so great. They won't look back at us, but they're great. Like, never mind. If you would like to invite somebody to come, we would love to have them. Easter Sunday is really created for all of us, but also for people who are getting to know truth and getting to know God. And so these little Easter invitations are out there in the info center. Is that where these are? And you can pick them up and give them to whomever you want to, which is cool. Good Friday service will be on Good Friday, which is when we have it. And it's going to be at 6:30. And it's, many of us feel like it's our favorite service of the year. It's a candlelight service. It's just the gospel. It's just the story of the cross. And I'll warn you up top that we end without resolving the story. We walk out of here in sadness and sorrow because we feel like it's important for us just once a year to feel like they felt when Jesus died without knowing for sure when they would see him again. And so it's a service that we just love, and we hope you'll join us for that. And then Easter is 9 and 11 on Sunday, and we're going to have a good time. We are still in the Beatitudes, and I have loved just being in this part of the words of Jesus. You know, we're in the words of Jesus all year long. We think those matter probably more than any other words in all of the world, and so we're going to live into them. We're going to look at them. And today, our Beatitude is, blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the children of God. And this is an interesting time in our world to be looking at what it means to be a peacemaker. I don't know if you're someone who pays a lot of attention, but it's chaos out there. It's scary in our world right now. No matter where you find yourself on any side of the political spectrum, I don't know anyone who would say, man, things are peaceful. Man, it looks good out there right now. It just doesn't. And so we have this sentence from Jesus, this one sentence. What do we do with it? Like, what do we do when we've got someone we have chosen to be the God of us, someone we've chosen to be the Lord of us, and we've got this thing that he says, blessed are the peacemakers. What do I do with that when my neighbor doesn't put their garbage cans in? Oh, shoot, that's me. I'm that neighbor, actually. What about when people get mad at people who don't put their garbage cans in? What do we do when we don't want to be the peacemaker? Because there are all kinds of reasons not to want to be. We could all name 1,000 reasons not to want to make peace. But we're still holding this sentence. We still have to do business with the words that Jesus spoke. They will be called the children of God. They are the ones that look like their dad, the peacemakers. This peace in this verse is connected to the Hebrew word shalom. And we talk a lot about shalom here. And our working definition at B4 is nothing missing, nothing broken. And it's one of my favorites because I feel like there are a lot of other ways to describe peace, but they tend to like bounce on the surface but not get to the depths of it. Nothing missing, nothing broken. In my soul, it is well with my soul, is the peace that Jesus speaks of in shalom. And this really says, blessed are the shalom makers, those who cultivate and maintain peace. Scripture actually talks a lot about this. And looking at those texts and at our world today, I think peace is innately connected to order. Wars really start because some government decides they need to maintain order or restore order or destabilize order so they can have control. Every person and every civilization innately, I think, longs for order. We long for some internal and external order. We want things to fit. We want things to not feel chaotic. And my daughter shared a little sign that her son wrote the other day for his fort, and the first one was no chaos. And the last line was, no, not chilling. I mean, yeah. And then Jesus says, no, not chilling. but it actually is more than no, not chilling. It's peace. And peace is different. There are two kinds of peace, really, because we're going to argue endlessly over how to achieve peace. You achieve peace when you get enough money in the bank, when you get the job you need, when you get the letters behind your name, when you find the right spouse, when you have kids. Spoiler, that one's not it. you get peace when you get the right guy in the White House, when you get the right people on the news, when you get the right everything. When we get the things lined up, then I'll have peace. But really, there are only two kinds of peace. One is imposed or enforced, and the other is internal. And when Jesus said these words, his listeners were living smack dab in the middle of Pax Romana. This is Roman peace. This is something that was the brainchild of Augustus. You'll remember him from the Christmas story. Augustus was the first emperor of Rome, and he enters a realm of chaos. And it's a republic, so they've got freedom, but they don't use their freedom well, and so everything's just kind of crazy. So Augustus says, we're going to make peace happen if it kills us or somebody else. We're going to make it happen. We're going to enforce it. And so Pax Romana lasted from 27 BC to about 180 AD. And Augustus basically said, let's trade chaos for order. And then he backed that up with military strength and political structure. And he achieved a sort of peace. This wasn't peace like everyone is happy or content and liked each other. It was more like, we will keep the peace and we have a very large army that will help you agree to that. This is our peace. This is what we're going to do. And so the thing about Pax Romana is that it worked. It at least in ways that we use to measure successful societies, it was pretty successful. During this period, trade exploded, infrastructure grew, roads, aqueducts, cities. Rome was busy building, and law and governance stabilized. Culture spread across Europe and North Africa and Middle East. This was a boom. Pax Romana was something that expanded a lot of things. It created the conditions for Rome to thrive and influence virtually the whole world. The tension here is that Rome called it peace, but it was peace that came through military dominance, suppression of dissent and uprisings, and heavy taxation. This is how they achieved the peace they wanted. It featured uniformity, compliance, power maintained by threat, the silencing of arguments and differences. Pax Romana says everything is in its right place because we made it stay there. That's how our society will rule. This is like outside in peace, peace that we're trying to set up from the outside so it moves to the inside of people. And a lot of times I think outside peace and internal peace are very connected. It's hard to be peaceful if, you know, your house is on fire. I think we're not supposed to be at rest in that moment. But I do think it's possible to have internal peace when you don't have external peace. But I don't think it's possible to have external peace if you don't have internal peace. You have to have internal peace. Internal peace stands alone. External peace you can have and not have internal peace. And so every age, including ours, I think, feels like the pull toward a kind of peace that's built on control, on getting things to behave or line up or settle down. But we've read this book before. We've seen this movie before. And history shows us you can organize a society and still not have peace. This kind of peace is really only as certain as your confidence in the authority who is controlling it. The peace created through societal order is as certain for us as it is our confidence in the one who's controlling it. So Rome's version of peace is control, and Jesus' version of peace is internal transformation. That's his peace. It's alignment with the will and the way of God. And it also is as certain as the confidence you have in the authority controlling it. As confident as you are in Jesus being on your side, that's how much peace you'll feel if you put your trust in him. As confident as you are that he is good and strong and wants the best for you. Peace is talked a lot about in the Bible. And as I looked at the texts and the world around us, there was one word that just kept coming up in my study of peace. And I love this word in all contexts, but I especially love it in this one because the surprising word that kept coming up is the word beauty. This beauty that's connected to real peace. Isaiah 42:7 says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, 'Your God reigns.' Beautiful are the peacemakers." And I think this is so, I love this definition of beauty here in the Hebrew. It means beauty that is appropriate and well-suited to its setting. It's not just random beauty. It's beauty that's suited to its setting. It moves beyond surface attractiveness, and it describes something that is inherently fitting, right, and pleasing in its context. It's like when you say something is a sight for sore eyes. Oh, phew, I'm so glad I'm seeing you right now. Or when you say, it's just what the doctor ordered. That's this kind of beauty. It's saying this kind of beauty shows up in the nick of time, and it's just what the doctor ordered, and wow, it's a sight for sore eyes. And how funny is it that what they're talking about here is feet? Wow, those feet are a sight for sore eyes. I have never heard anyone say that because feet aren't maybe our most attractive feature, right? And they're featured here and in some other verses, actually, attached to peace. Feet here are beautiful because they are the mobilization of the body. They are the part that gives mission and motion to our body. And the mission that beautifies every footstep is to deliver the gospel of peace. It is called, over and over again, the gospel of peace. Crazily, this connection between peace and the gospel and feet shows up again in the New Testament. "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." The peacemakers are not the law enforcers. They are those who are resting inside the gospel of peace. That means their mission is peace. Their movement is toward the kind of peace that only comes from Jesus. They're always moving toward peace, toward the order that comes from his healing and his deliverance and his goodness. Jesus does not say in the Beatitude, "Blessed are the peaceful." That would only be about our internal world. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Every believer ought to be peaceful. He's the Prince of Peace. But not every believer is active as a peacemaker. And that is the beatitude here. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," which means he is asking us not just to live in peace, but to carry peace to every place and space our feet take us. We are the bringers of peace, of good news. We are the hope. Think about everywhere your feet went yesterday. My feet went to the Tulip Festival. And we took our two-year-old grandbaby with us. And she is, of all things, a child of wonder. She is just like, "Let's go. Let's go see it. Come on, Grandpa, hold my hand. We're running." There, she's running. We're 60. That's the whole thing going on there. We're just like, wow, this is a lot. This kid is going. But it was so fun to just see her go. And I watched her little feet just moving all over that place. And I thought if I had an aerial viewpoint of just the path of all the places her feet went and all the places where they go, and then her mom says, "No, don't go there," and they back up. It's just our feet go a lot of places. And I thought, did I take peace everywhere I went? Was I a bringer of peace? Just because we're believers in the gospel does not mean we sow peace everywhere we go. That's not even when we're ostensibly spreading the gospel do all believers sow peace. Long after Pax Romana had disintegrated into a distant dot on the timeline of human history, an emperor named Charlemagne decided it was time to help people find Jesus as their savior. at Pax Romana was entirely agnostic of belief in God. It was many religions, worship what you want, lots of paganism. But Charlemagne decided, no, we're going to be Christian. We're going to do this right. His method was military conquest and forced conversions. He gathered a big group of Saxons. He really was after the Saxons. He gathered a big group of them one day and demanded that they be baptized or face death. And 4,500 of them were beheaded that day in the name of the gospel. So under Charlemagne, the gospel is being carried by the machinery of the empire and not by beautiful feet. It is the gospel, perhaps, but it is not the gospel of peace. It is not the love that Jesus commanded us. It is not even close. It is the opposite of shalom. It is a gospel mixed with the power and control of the state, and it is not in any way beautiful. This is actually more unsettling to me than Pax Romana because it's done and dressed up as Christianity, and so many emperors took their cue from this afterwards. The emperors and the popes took this as, we're going to launch this kind of season of violence against people who don't believe in the way of Jesus. This is not Jesus. Rome said, submit and we'll give you peace. Charlemagne said, submit and we'll call this the peace of Christ. But the gospel never spreads by force. That is an attempt to produce inward transformation through outward pressure. And that is entirely backwards. Jesus teaches us order through surrender, peace through reconciliation. Our good Father refuses coercion. Watch the prodigal son's dad stand and wait. He doesn't chase him down. He doesn't threaten. He doesn't call his friends and say, don't take him into your pig pen. I want him to see what's going on here. He doesn't do any of that. He waits. He doesn't coerce. Our good Father refuses it. And the peacemakers are called the children of God because peace is the DNA of our dad. When we bring peace to a situation, we are in the family business. That's peace, shalom. We are tempted to control behavior in the name of the gospel instead of believing in the transformative power of the gospel. We are tempted to defend our belief system with anger. We still reach for Charlemagne's scepter when Jesus is calling us to something else. Jesus calls us to be a gospel bringer, not a gospel enforcer. But as those people stood on that hill listening to the young teachers say, blessed are the peacemakers, their version of peace would have been primarily political, and that's why we're focused on this today, because that's what they would have heard. That's why Jesus is saying this. They believe he is coming to set them free from the tyranny of Rome. They are looking for a war. They are looking for a powerful ruler. And in a sense, yeah, he came to set things right, but not in the way they imagined. In fact, today is Palm Sunday, and every year it astounds me, this idea that Jesus, as his first, we call it the triumphal entry, and it's like the absurd entry. It's like he doesn't come in with tanks or with chariots. He's not even on a horse. He's on a little donkey. It says it's a young one. How threatened would you feel by someone attacking your home, riding on a donkey? How threatened would any of us feel with that kind of entryway? And it's like Jesus is declaring to the world, I come in peace. That's the way I come. And any gospel that is distanced from that delivery is not him. Because Jesus brings the gospel to us, and he brings it in peace. He forsakes the way that he could do it, the way he could coerce and control and boss, and you do it or else, because I said so. He could do it and he doesn't. Jesus' mission to reorder our world comes through reconciling, restoring, and absorbing hostility instead of multiplying it. Humanity will always tend toward enforcing peace through violence, and there are verses that do connect peace and violence, but listen to this one. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The violence was done to him. That's how his blood was shed. Peace was made through the violence that Jesus absorbed for us. This is, I feel like, just goes to show that the only bloodshed that creates peace in the kingdom of God is God's. That's the only way. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, Romans 16:20. Crush sounds pretty violent, and it is. God is on a mission to defeat the things that destroy our peace. And earthly kings built armies. Our king is forming a people. He is forming his likeness in us. We don't conquer nations, but we do have to conquer some really important things in our lives in order to be bringers of peace. We need to control our conversations and decisions and disposition. We need to control the tone of voice we take home to our kids when we're tired of being with people all day. We need to control the language we sow into the internet. We need to control the attitude we carry into work and Winco. You thought I forgot about Winco, but I didn't. There it is. This doesn't mean we aren't honest or we avoid healthy conflict. This means we are also always moving toward peace. This beatitude is not an easy one, but it is a beautiful one. Our job then is to wrap our beautiful feet in the good news of the gospel and move them out into a world of chaos to bring healing and restoration and life, and we use all the resources at our disposal to do it. Every culture has different resources that help them be peacemakers in their world. One we are really blessed with in America is money. Actually, I have a buck in my pocket. This is the exact amount of cash you will ever find me with anymore in my life. But I was thinking about this dollar this morning. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, we did a business meeting, and I updated on all the things BeFore had done with the money this year that you so generously entrusted to us. And it was amazing to me. It is amazing to me what this will do. There are a lot of biblical angles for giving. There's obedience, there's generosity, there's keep the church running. But the one that hit me so hard this week is we use our dollars to help bring peace and healing to our world. We use them to bring order where there isn't order, to bring food where there isn't food, to bring peace where there isn't peace. In 2025, I want to review this one more time. 800 students experienced the love of Jesus at youth, kids, and soccer camps. Growing, thriving groups of middle schoolers, youth, and young adults met around a meal every week to experience community and care and the grace of Jesus. For many, this is where they're finding hope. For some, they don't go anywhere else. They don't have any other connection to faith. And that's because of the meal that this dollar helps buy. Hundreds of adults met in all sorts of discipleship venues. 75 people completed Alpha, getting to ask questions about Jesus and hear more about who he is. Many, many people found hope and healing through grief share and celebrate recovery. 57 marriages found encouragement and restoration, order, peace in their relationships through union and engage. 170 couples joined together around tables for date night. Countless couples received individual counseling and prayer as they encountered difficult seasons. 8 memorial services were held. That's a moment where we hold carefully the grief of someone. Babies were dedicated. Thousands of cups of coffee were served. People were prayed for in the hospital and in homes and right here at this altar. While also, we tried to work to help 40 different people serve their financial needs while also giving them financial education to help them find lasting peace. Globally, BeFore provided over 300 girls in India with an education that is essential in giving them a future beyond poverty. I mean, listen, 300 girls are going to school who absolutely could not do it without us. We are the supporter of those 300 girls. That's where this dollar went, to put a girl in school instead of into some sort of really terrible future. We supported missionaries doing beautiful work in Central and Southeast Asia, the Middle East, India, Alaska, Guatemala. In Guatemala, we are feeding 110 kids breakfast every day so they can go to school with a full stomach. In Guatemala, we are doing what the government does here. That's what's happening. Kids are being actually fed because of a dollar that goes to help feed them. We gave significantly to the work of Foursquare Missions International and Foursquare Disaster Relief. The Foursquare Disaster Relief right now is in Hawaii, helping people rebuild after the floods. We were also vitally involved in water projects in Rwanda and Burundi, which serve tens of thousands of people every year. We have completed water projects that give clean water access to the same amount of people who live in Beaverton. That's how many people have clean water because B4 has said yes. In short, this dollar represents a very big part of my gospel shoes. This dollar ties its bootstrings and goes where I cannot go. I have never gone to Guatemala to make a kid breakfast. I have never seen those girls in India go to school. I have never taught them. But I know that my money has been able to go somewhere that mattered. Every dollar we bring in is helping bring order to disordered lives and peace to chaos and hope to the heartbroken and breakfast for hungry kids. So when people ask me, do I have to tithe? Isn't that an Old Testament thing? It makes me kind of crazy because we don't have to do anything. Check out Adam and Eve. We don't have to do anything. We are invited into the opportunity to partner with Jesus in the restoration of all things. We are invited to use resources that can go where we cannot go. And we can join with him in meeting the needs of people who we won't ever even meet until the other side of eternity. But oh, will we meet them then? It matters because I know this church wants to be a part of changing the world. We've saved offering to worship today, the end to the response. I want you to use this song to ask God, where do I need to make peace? Where do I need peace? And where do I need to make peace? Maybe during this song, you need to send a text to someone and say, hey, it's time to make peace, or it's time to have coffee. Or it's time to have a conversation. Maybe during this song, you need to hug your spouse and say, sorry, we're going to be at peace after that car ride to church. Maybe during this song, God is going to tell you, mobilize your feet to reach out to your neighbor, to someone, to bring them to Easter, to let them invite peace into their lives. Maybe during this song, God is going to tell you, mobilize your money to do what God wants to do in the world around us. This is not me asking you for anything. I promise you that. I think my track record proves itself. But today, as we want to be peacemakers, I think it matters. I think it matters the way we see our resources and what they do in our world. So the worship team is going to lead this song. We're going to give you a little time to just listen to God. And then the ushers are going to come during the middle of the song and pass the bucket. So I'm going to ask you just to stay seated. And we're just going to give to Jesus in response to what he's doing in our lives. And then I'll come back and close.
You're always there. You never change. Through every season. You are the same, watching and waiting for one to come home. You're always looking for one of your own. minister in the house of God. Welcome to all of you. Come find your way to the cross. There's no such thing as a stranger here in the house of God. There in the wreckage, so far away, through the my struggles and all of my shame, yeah, I hear you calling through everything. This loving Father calls me by name. Welcome to all alone. Welcome to all. Who's making a place for all to belong? Praise to the one who's made us a home, where everyone's safe in the arms of the Father. So praise to the one who calls us his own, who's making a place for all to belong. Oh, praise to the one who's made us a home, where everyone's safe in the arms of the Father. Praise, praise to the one who calls us his own, who's making a place for all to belong. Praise to the one who made us a home, where everyone's safe in the arms of the Father. In the arms of the Father. Welcome to all who are lost. Welcome to all who are lost. There's no wish room for another, a brother or sister in the house of God. Welcome to all who are weak. Come find your way to the cross. There's no such thing as a stranger here in the house of God.
When I was in second grade, my teacher, right before Christmas break, she had students that were bananas. We were ready to go to Christmas. And so she had us do a project that I don't know you could get away with anymore in public schools, because it involved copious amounts of glitter. There was glitter everywhere. Like, these are second graders. There's glitter everywhere. And I just think the janitors must have had her head, because it was everywhere. And I just remember coming back after Christmas break and still seeing little footprints of glitter in the room. And it made me happy because it reminded me of a project I liked. But it made me think of beautiful feet, that everywhere we go, we have the chance to leave behind something beautiful or something ugly or something nothing. Every single place your feet step today, you have a chance to be a bringer of peace, shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken. This is an invitation, not an order. This is a chance to step into partnership with what God is doing in our lives so that we can do it in our world. That's what this is. And it's a beautiful opportunity to be held by Him and used by Him. I just want to challenge you, I think. If you came here with someone, on the way home, would you have a conversation? Is there any place in our lives where we need to be bringers of peace? With each other, with our kids, with our neighbors, with the just have the conversation. Let's immediately apply this sentence that Jesus leaves in our pocket and says, do something with it. What are you gonna do? I mean, we could start with the war in Iran, but how about we start with the war in our hearts? How about we start right here where we live? How do we bring peace right here? Will you stand with me? Casey, I'm gonna call an audible because the last two Palm Sundays, we have done the doxology as the benediction. And so I feel like I cannot move away from that moment without being sad at myself tomorrow. And I know that one knows it. We're all just gonna do it.
Yeah. You got it.
So as our benediction this morning, you can follow them.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye and the hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Friday and Sunday.